Open your Bibles, please, in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 5. Glad somebody knew what was happening. Thought maybe it was a spider. I saw the dead spider, so I think we're all right. Ephesians and chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, and so on, down through the remainder of the chapter, and we won't read that other part of the chapter. It's very interesting and I believe instructive that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, leaves us this interweaving, if I could put it that way, of some very clear and difficult and hard instructions for the local assembly, for life in the church. And in with that, interwoven with that, this remarkable teaching that indeed Christ loved the church, and that the pattern of Christ in the church is to be reflected in the assembly, but in particular with the husband and wife. But the submission is to be seen throughout the church. Now, we were looking this morning and during this month at this prayer, and I just want to touch on it again, that indeed Paul asks that God would give. And I wanted to emphasize that when we were together the first time, that it was a matter of God giving the spirit of wisdom and understanding in order that we would know these three things. And then towards the end of chapter 3, where he comes to the end, he says, now for this cause I bow my knee, and so on, that he would grant. And again, you'll notice the active mood there, that it's God who grants, that we would be strengthened with his might with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And I do want to emphasize that, and we'll be looking at that a little bit more this evening when we look at some of the implications of this truth of his inheritance in us and the wonder of that fact. Now, we close this morning with this verse or verses from Romans chapter 11. In Romans, I'm sure you've gone through Romans on various occasions, but Paul is seeking there to establish the amazing truth of the gospel of God, the power of God, which is the gospel of Christ, and so on, and as he goes there. And in chapter 11, he comes to a climax, because what he has been doing all the way through those first 11 chapters is establishing the fact that before God there is no difference between the Jew and the church, between the Jew and the Gentile. And he does that by various means, and then finally we come to this portion, and he says, now the amazing thing is that God has indeed confined all to unbelief so that he can have mercy upon all. Following that is this great doxology, this great statement here of the wisdom of God. And this is a very, very important thought. When we try to sort things out in our own mind, we run into troubles. Our minds are not pure. Our minds are not as they ought to be. And we wrestle with things, and we invariably come up with the wrong answers. And so we need to understand, as Paul establishes in 1 Corinthians and here in Romans and a number of places, that God's wisdom is far beyond our wisdom, far, far beyond our wisdom. And so he stresses here the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Any great astronomer, any great physician, any great mathematician, any great theologian, any great philosopher? No. No one has known the mind of the Lord. No one has been his counselor. He doesn't come to me for advice. He doesn't come to you for advice. No one has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. He's no man's debtor. He indeed is the absolute of all absolutes. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And that's a great statement. Now, this morning we were looking at this whole matter of the amazing fact of the riches of Christ's inheritance in us, in the church. It's an amazing thing, in his saints. But when we come to something like that, which is beyond our understanding, we need to come back to a verse like this and say, well, maybe I can't sort it out in my own mind. Maybe it doesn't fit in my paradigm. It doesn't sit well in my worldview. Well, that's not the point. That's not the point. Because it's God's wisdom and knowledge, not mine. And we need to face that. And that's why I read all of that portion in chapter 5, because I know that there are things there that cause us trouble. Particularly in this generation that we're living in, they cause us great trouble. But we need to understand that it's God's mind. It's his wisdom. It's his knowledge. No one has ever counseled him and told him what he should do. No one has ever given him, and God owes him something in return. And so on as we go down through this. It is, as we read here, for of him, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, we were looking a little this morning at the fact of this tremendous thing that regardless of how I might view myself, regardless of the reality of my depravity, of my sinful nature, of my defilement, all of those things, that I am loved of God. I am loved of God. He set his love upon me. Now, there's many things that we could have looked at this morning. We could have gone to the Song of Solomon. We could have gone many places, Jeremiah, the Lamentations, and so on, where we would find repeated these same things, that God loves unconditionally. And that's an amazing thing. However, as I started out 2 weeks ago, it's very important that we understand that for every scriptural truth, there are implications. You can't walk away from scriptural truth unchanged. You either reject or you obey, and there is no other way. So I thought this evening, as we would look at some of these things, I would ask the same question: how then shall we live? And the first thing I want to emphasize is going back to that prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. He asks that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, why do I come back there? Because I really do believe, and we'll look at some scriptures which bear this out, I shouldn't put it that way, which speak the same thought, not bear out my ideas, but rather we'll look at some scriptures which teach and touch this. Now, this is perhaps where it begins. That it begins with my mind. It begins with this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him which is given to me by God himself through his Holy Spirit. I'd like you to look at Romans 12. We'll look at a number of portions, but I thought it would be good this evening to read them. Even the reading of Scripture is of great benefit. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at the first few verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's interesting as you go down through the remainder of this chapter and indeed to the end of the epistle that he's talking about the local church. But that's another subject. We won't go down that road tonight. But as you come to this passage here, everything from here on to the end of the epistle is dealing with relationships and how we conduct ourselves in the local church. And that's something that is certainly well worth our cogitating and thinking upon as we come to this portion. But what I wanted to emphasize was that there needs to be a transforming of our mind. It's strange, you know, you talk to people and you realize very quickly that you're not on the same wavelength, that they have a completely different worldview. Some of you have been down to the MOP, the Missionary Orientation Program, and that's one of the things that we try to emphasize down there, is that when you're reaching out to people, it's not sufficient to change the culture or to try and influence the culture or even the values that underlie the culture. You have to deal with the worldview. You have to go right to the core. You have to change that central part, which is the whole worldview. How do you think about God, man, and the creation? How do you think about those things? And so Paul is telling us here that we need to have our mind transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's something that has to take place. It's a transforming. Maybe I'm way out in left field, but I remember many, many years ago in university that one of the subjects that I was not the best at was mathematics, where you have all of these massive equations and you plot them on graphs and you do all kinds of wonderful things. And you look at it and you say, well, I couldn't possibly solve that. And then the instructor tells you, well, you've got to transform it. And in very simplistic terms, you just take that and you move it so that the point of origin is different. And well, everything just sort of falls in place. It's just bing, 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 and there it is. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, that there has to be a transforming by the renewing of our mind in order to that these things would work out. Go with me, please, to the epistle to James. This is a very important portion, and one that we need to look at very seriously. We'll look at chapter 3 towards the end, verse 13. You'll notice that some of the phraseology here of James is very similar to Paul's phraseology. With reason, of course, they are both writing as they are borne along by the Spirit of God himself. So it's not to be wondered at that sometimes their phraseology works out to be the same. And in verse 13, we read this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom that is from above. And in this matter of how we relate to this whole matter, when God tells us so clearly that indeed our Savior looks upon us as his inheritance. We are precious to him. We are beloved. We are indeed loved by him with an eternal love. We need to change our whole way of thinking. It has to affect our whole way of thinking. Just a quotation from John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." It is by the indwelling Spirit that these things take place in our lives. And I want to repeat what I said earlier. It is not by human thought. It is not by philosophy. It is not by any of these other things. It is not by wrestling with this and sorting it all out in our own minds. That's not where it comes from. It is something which God gives to us, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would know, the eyes of our understanding being opened, that we would know what is and so on. And these things are so important. "How then shall we live? In holiness." In holiness. I wonder if we fully comprehend what that means, to be holy. Have a number of verses that we'll be looking at. We'll look at this one, "Sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word." Now that comes from Ephesians 5. And you'll notice that as Paul writes that, and we'll go back there and look at that, that he says in that passage that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the water, washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Not too long ago, in June, Gail and I were down in New Jersey. And on the Lord's Day, we were at the, I think it's called the Fifth Avenue Assembly, in Belmar, and we were there. We were setting out in the afternoon for a little holiday that we had planned. And the speaker that morning was a brother that I had met once, but I really didn't know him very well. And he told us something that morning that has stayed in my mind, and I'd like to pass it on. He said that he had promised his son, who was quite young, he was a preteen, so he was maybe 11, 10, something like that. I'm not sure exactly what age he was. That if he would read the scriptures from beginning to end 14 times by the time he was 14, his father would have a special gift for him. And when we were there, that was June of this year, he told us that his son had read the scriptures through from front to back 12 times already. And he was, I believe he was a 12-year-old, wasn't he? Something, he was 12 years old at the time, and he'd read the scriptures through from beginning to end 12 times. Now that's not in itself what I want to make the point of, but the point I want to make is that he came to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I'm not really concerned about the gift." He said, "Reading the scriptures through 12 times has made them so wonderful to me," or words to that effect. He says, "I'm not really concerned about what you're going to give me." Now, his dad explained that he didn't really know what he was going to give his son, but it was something special. His son was there. He didn't want to spill the beans or anything like that. But what I want to get at is that the reading of Scripture, the pondering on the Word of God, is something that has an effect. And one of the things that we have to understand is that our Savior himself washes with water by the Word. And that has a sanctifying and cleansing effect in our lives. And so as I say here, how shall we live? We should live in holiness. And one of the ways is by the washing of water by the Word. That's a very important thing. Very, very important that we read and read and read and read and read. You say, "Well, I can't read. I'm not, my whole makeup, I'm dyslexic and I, whatever it might be." Well, get a CD, get cassettes, get whatever you want. But make sure that the Word of God is entering your heart and your mind, because it has a cleansing and a sanctifying effect on us. Just the simple Word of God. It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does things that no sword could ever do. It divides between, it discerns between the joints and the marrow, and between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It can do things that are beyond anything else, this living Word of God. And it's a very important thought. "Sanctify them through thy truth." And of course you remember John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Very precious and wonderful prayer. It's important for us to notice that in this upper room ministry, our Savior prayed, and he prayed audibly. Why? Because he needed to? The Father could only hear his audible words? No, of course not. He prayed audibly so that they would hear what he was praying, as also in the garden, as also on other occasions. Matthew chapter 11 and so on, and we read consistently that when our Savior prayed audibly, it was not because he needed audible words to communicate with the Father. That is absurd. But that he did it in order to let his disciples, his dear disciples, hear his prayer. And so here in John 17, he prays, and as he is praying, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. That's a very important thing, again, that we keep in our minds. John 13. I sometimes wonder if it wouldn't be good for us to practice foot washing. I've thought of this often. I've wondered in my own mind whether it would be harder for me to have my feet washed or for me to wash somebody else's feet. My pride, likely, like Peter, would maybe say, well, you can't wash my feet. You're greater than I, and said in a boastful and proud way, whatever it might be. But I wonder if it wouldn't be something that we could practice. And I'm not saying that you folk here at Listowel should do it necessarily, but I wonder about these things in order that it would teach us a little bit about what our Savior was saying in John chapter 13. That we need to wash one another's feet. And he wasn't speaking there about physical washing. You read that portion and you'll find out very clearly that he was not at that point speaking about physical washing. He was speaking about something far deeper, far more important than that. I have a responsibility to wash your feet. You have a responsibility to wash my feet. And I believe it's with the Word, again, in that passage. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that's Colossians 3:16. So the first point I want to make here is this. Second point, actually, that we are to live in holiness, sanctified, holy, and it is going to be largely by the Word of God that that takes place in our lives. Whether it is our Savior himself who washes us, whether it is the Father who washes us by his Word, whether it is we reciprocating with one another and washing one another's feet, or whether it is even ourselves. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How then shall we live? In purity. My heart sometimes is heavy when I think of how some of the Lord's people have failed in this area, and lives are destroyed. Testimony is ruined, and the Lord is grieved. How then shall we live? We are to live in purity. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's read that portion in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. We read the first few verses. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, Paul is speaking here primarily about this matter of the simplicity that is in Christ. But he emphasizes here, my desire is to be able to present you, the ones who came to know the Lord, and that's the main argument in this epistle, particularly when you come to the end, and he says, who is your father in Christ? And the answer is, I am, says Paul. And my desire is to be able to take you and to present you to as a chaste virgin to Christ. When you come back to Ephesians 5, you read there that it's the Savior that is wanting to present us to himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might present her to himself. And here we read Paul. He has the desire to present the Corinthians as a chaste virgin, pure, spiritually pure, physically pure, in every way pure, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians again and chapter 5. I love this verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, sweet-smelling aroma. Do you notice in the scriptures, do you ever come up short when you find a but? I do. Notice what Paul is saying. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And you go on and on and on down through this chapter, and then you come to that remarkable place in verse 25 where he speaks there about the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And it's not fortuitous that these things are found next to each other. And the whole thought here, how then shall we live? We live in purity. And how do we do that? We do that by being followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. And walking in love. Well, how did Christ walk in love? He walked in love by giving himself as a sacrifice and offering to God for us. And you remember, of course, in the Old Testament and all of the sacrifice and everything else, the sacrifices had to be pure. Had to be whole. There could not be blemishes. In fact, the whole of Malachi deals with those kind of things where the priests were bringing the blemishes. All of the sacrifices were blemished, corrupted. And the Lord rebuked them severely for that. So here we find this amazing statement that we are to be followers of God. And then with that little word, that little conjunction, but fornication and all of these things, that is not to be found anywhere among us at all, not even mentioned. This used to be, I say used to be, I don't know whether it still is, this was my dad's verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that interesting? That Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers twice, says that we are bought with a price. In this particular passage, he says that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Interesting that he puts both of those things together. Last thing. How then shall we live? Adorned with garments that become a bride. I hope this has never happened to you, but I know it has happened in our lives, Gail and mine, where perhaps you hear or see a wedding and the bride is dressed in white. And you sort of pucker your eyebrows and say, how can that be? How can that be? How can she be adorned in white? Symbol of purity. And I would like to suggest that this is a wonderful thought here, that we, as the bride of Christ, need to be adorned with garments that become a bride. Let's look at a couple of verses. You know this one by heart, I'm sure. Ephesians and chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. That's an adornment. Peter speaks of that, doesn't he? He says, don't be adorned with all the stuff that's on the outside. And he's not there rejecting any kind of jewelry or anything like that, although that might be a good idea, but that's not really what he's saying. He's saying it's the meek spirit. It's the character. It's the life that has to be your adornment. We looked this morning at Revelation chapter 19, and this verse is there. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Isn't that precious? I referred already to the context of Ephesians 5 and 25. We read that. I read all of that portion. Paul is saying there that the thing that needs to characterize is submission. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying. He says we're to be submissive one to another, and then he goes on to list the areas in which we are to be submissive. There's order, and there's description of the submissiveness. But it is so important that we do that. That we understand that our Savior loves us with a love that we can't even begin to understand. And it is His deepest and most urgent desire that we be His bride. And He wants to present us to Himself as His bride. I sometimes think of that in that great day, He will stand there and He will say to the entire universe, we read that portion this morning, didn't we? The thunder and the roar of the whole universe proclaiming Alleluia and all of those wonderful things there as our Savior stands there and as He points to His bride and He says, this is my bride. Here she is. Arrayed in fine linen. I bought her. I redeemed her. I have washed her. I have preserved her. She's mine. She's mine. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And oh, my brothers and sisters, that this would be something that we keep deep in our hearts, and that it affect our very innermost being, and we think about it, and that it flows out from there in all of these different things that we've looked at this evening. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have left it with us. What would we do without Your revealed word? How we would wander, Father, how we would stumble. But You have graciously and lovingly and tenderly left us with Your word, and we pray that it would find a lodging in our hearts and that we would be obedient to it. We thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your people, and we would ask for Your blessing on each one here this evening. We ask this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen. I'd like us to sing a hymn in closing, if we might. Four hundred and four.